There's been a thing, I've mentioned this to you, I preached a message here not too long ago about what does the Lord believe about adultery, and we need to understand that. We need to understand the subjects that the Lord gives us. He gives us His Word for a purpose, and we need to know what He believes, that we might believe it, and might be a good witness of it. And so we have a thing that I believe has happened amongst Baptists. And not that I'm not saying that I am more wise than others. It's just we need to learn as we go along through life. And from the time of the 40s and 50s and 60s, as I've mentioned to you here recently about how there is one man said that according to Romans 1, when you see a society, a culture go away from God, you first see a sexual revolution, and then you see a sodomite or homosexual revolution, and then you see a departure of wanting to not retain God in thought and in speech and even before face. And so now retrospectively, we can look back at our nation and see that that is indeed what has happened. And so there in the 50s, the 70s, regarding that sexual revolution that took place in our nation, we find, because of a fear of inappropriateness, too touchy or sensitive of a subject, being perceived as an off-limits subject, that nothing was said, or little was said. And from the point of the what the Lord says in the Bible. And so those that promoted a wicked way in our nation, and we've seen this on many fronts, have just been allowed to spew and to tell falsely the lie and untruths and that which is contrary to God, while the pillars and ground of the truth said little to nothing. And so I just submit that to you for consideration, because we ask a question, why are Baptists in general, why are our young people going away? We ask that question, why are our young people going away? I hear it all the time. Why are our young people going away? Well, they're going away for some reason, and it may be that. And I don't mean this. We want to find out what's right. We want to find out what to do. Have our young people found us to be hypocritical? Have our young people found us to be giving lip service to the way of God but not living it in our lives? Have our young people found us to be silent on issues, real issues of life, where the world is just pounding and hammering them? Daily, weekly, hourly, and we're just like crickets. I wonder. So what do we do? Well, when we see things that we know that are wrong and maybe where we failed, we see where we have failed possibly or whatever, what do we need to do? Well, the universal thing before the Lord is to repent of it and then pick up and do right. And so the Lord being my helper as your pastor, the Lord has burdened me with this subject, and it is a subject that we can deal with indeed very, very well because God's given us the instruction of it, and the scripture that we have is worded, staying with the scripture that we have, it's worded such that we can deal with this subject in a mixed assembly of all age ranges, and the Word of God will speak to everybody right where they're at age-wise. And the Lord help us to deal with it with wisdom and prudence and that, and we can deal with it. And then if anything more is needed, we parents, we grandparents, we need to be available to teach and instruct our children about all things in life, not have subjects that are taboo or that we just are embarrassing or that we just can't go there to talk about that. No, we need to go there and talk about everything when it's time. And because, listen, voice of experience. A person will learn somewhere, and you don't want to learn on the street. Don't want to do it because that's damaging. It's false information. It's ungodly information. And so that's where we're at. And so praise the Lord's given us instruction about everything that we need, even this subject here. So we start here in Hebrews 13, one verse as the apostle is closing out the book. Verse number 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so you look at the verse previous. Remember them in bonds. And in verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. We kind of look at that and say, you know, how'd that happen? Well, it was the Lord laid it on his heart to give that concise, pointed thing to, as the book was written, to the Jews, to you and me here some 1900 years later also, and to drive this stake about this regarding the honor of marriage. The honor of marriage. And we need to know about it. Marriage is honorable in all. And this word honorable is used several times, mostly in the book of Hebrews. It's used in the New Testament, in the Greek word, 14 times or so in the New Testament. It speaks about something being valuable. Marriage is valuable as a synonym. Marriage is costly. Yeah, you've got to dedicate yourself to marriage. Marriage is not fly by night. It's just not a hobby. Marriage doesn't need to be something you do on the side. Marriage is esteemed. It is esteemed greatly of God because it's the first institution that He created. Don't take your marriage light because God doesn't take it light, and it's a great blessing from the Lord. Another word is that it's beloved. Marriage is beloved. It's precious. It's had in reputation. It's an honorable thing to be married. And it's honorable to be in a marriage with the spouse that the Lord has given you. And when I say that, you're a man, that means your wife is a woman. You're a woman, that means your husband's a man, okay? And it's for one of each gender to be joined together. That's the design of the Lord from the beginning. We'll review that again. And understand what the Lord has done here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and His Word. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Now, I didn't bring up the subject, but the Lord went straight there about the bed. And He said that in marriage, it's honorable and all, and what happens in the bed, it's undefiled. That word undefiled, we take a look at it. It happens 4 times here in the book of Hebrews. And you know what it speaks about? A synonym for it that we might understand it is talking about unsoiled. It's pure. It's pure. There's purity there. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. That's what God says. He says it's great. It's good, and we'll see more about that goodness of it in a moment. And so there is a connection, a sharing, an intimacy that's there in marriage, and God says that it is pure, it is undefiled in marriage. What if we take the contra of that? That means that outside of marriage, it is wicked and evil, and it is impure. And it is not right before God. He goes ahead and hammers that home in the latter part of the verse. But whoremongers, those that want to chase after those that want to be intimate outside of the bonds of marriage, man or woman, any combination, wicked combination that Romans chapter 1 speaks about or that we would see and know of in the world, those that chase after that, whoremongers and adulterers, as we touched on in a previous message, God will judge. And so he drives that stake in a little deeper, doesn't he? The bright gloriousness of marriage and its intimacy made by God, which we're going to go see about that in the garden, is honorable and all and undefiled. There is absolutely no guilt with that, because there's not to be any guilt with that. It's good. It's of the Lord. It's His design. You go against it. You and I go against it. seek our own thing, seek our own way, look to modify, look to change, look to adjust, God will judge. God will judge. And so we have this in the scripture that it's a few words, but very, very powerful on the subject. The subject is marriage and the bed. And in marriage, the bed is undefiled. It is right for a husband and wife to be together in bed, to sleep together in those things reserved for marriage. Outside of marriage, it is a whorish and adulterous thing. It will bring certain judgment from God. It doesn't say God might catch you and judge you, but He will. And the judgment can happen here, all the way to the judgment seat, no matter whether it's a child of God or one that is unrepentant and unbelieving. Judgment will catch up with the adulteress and the whoremonger. And so we need to know that. That's what God says. Marriage is the first institution, isn't it? We speak about marriage, and where is it that you would go to understand about the beginnings of marriage? Well, that's right, Genesis chapter 2. Let's go over here and take a look, and let's see an interesting thing here. When the Lord speaks of marriage, the bond of marriage, we refer to it that way, holy matrimony, holy because it's of God. We see in Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 through 25, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, which I find amazing there in that afternoon, that part of that day, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. I don't doubt it. Okay, I just find it amazing. What an intellect the man had from God as God had created him in his innocence. And so there wasn't anything suitable amongst all the animals for Adam. There was not a help, a companion, a helper that was right for him, that met his particular needs. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. God made her of his rib and brought her unto him. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." Adam didn't have one. Well, in the lineage of Christ, we see that God was his father. And that doesn't talk about the doctrine of the godhood, of the fatherhood of God and the sonhood of man. Okay, there's those that believe that we're all God's children. We are His children, His offspring in the sense of creation, but it's only those that are saved are His eternal children. Okay, so understand that. There are those that take that and misunderstand some things with it. But nevertheless, the pattern for the future is set because there's going to be fathers and mothers by the design of the Lord. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. That's what God has designed here. And shall cleave unto his wife. Stuck together. So close together that what you see and what you understand is one. Cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. And the Lord threw this in here too. And we don't need to be embarrassed about it. We just need to take the information and understand what God is saying. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And that's what the Lord has designed. It's okay for a husband and wife. That's what God has provided. That's what He tells us. That's what His design is. Okay? There's no shame in that. So here we see the Lord giving Adam his wife, who will become named Eve after sin. He names her woman, and she was taken out of him, and they're going to be together. They're going to cleave together. They're going to be one flesh. That's the way it's going to be from that point and day forward. Genesis chapter 1. Let's get some information here in the previous chapter, verses 27 through 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. God's design from the get-go. They're going to have more of them. Now, not exactly Adam and not exactly Eve, but they're going to have children. They're going to have children. That's God's thinking from the beginning. He said, I want you, my command to you is be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Well, how would they be fruitful? How would they multiply and replenish the earth? By cleaving unto one another. By becoming one flesh. The God-given intimacy between a husband and a wife. It's God's design. When he speaks about marriage, he speaks about that. And don't be troubled by it. Understand that it's so. The world will spew filth and wickedness to us and our families ad nauseum daily. And we get to a point, because of our lack of sensitivity to it, we don't even blush. But then we might be tempted to blush here. We just need to receive what the Lord tells us. And believe it, hang on to it, and hear the way the Lord tells us. How would they be fruitful? By cleaving one to another, by becoming one flesh. The children they conceive is a result of their unity. Look at that. Two into one. One flesh. It happens. It's the multiplication. It's the filling of the earth. It's the design of God. Listen, brothers and sisters, there's no sin here. This is before sin. This is before sin. And there's some that believe that this subject is like the secret sin of marriage. That's a wicked thought. That's a wicked way. This is God's design. And Satan wants to do everything he can to destroy it. You note that. Let us note that and mark that down. To confuse it, to destroy it, to talk it down, to push it away, to make it taboo. And we need to handle it well. And again, as I mentioned earlier, by what the Word of God says, we can. We can teach it. This is of God, designed by God, given by God before sin, a blessing of God to mankind, but reserved only for marriage. Reserved only for marriage. That's where he put it. He made it. He designed it. Every whit of it. But he put it right there in marriage. That's where it goes and nowhere else. It's reinforced in Ephesians 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. There the word joined is used, as cleave and being one is in the Old Testament. Our Lord Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? So we have the gender clarity there. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. They had children, and now the son is there, and it's time for him to take a bride, to take a wife. Some parents had a daughter, and it's time for her to take a husband. It's time for this to go on and move on. Leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There's permanency in it. There's a lifetime of dedication in it. There's the pleasures and the blessings of it in many, many respects. And it's the design of God. And that specialness of that intimacy and knowledge one of another is put right there in marriage by God in his design. When God refers to marriage, he almost always refers to the union, the cleaving, the joining. Because that is part of marriage. So now we've dealt with that. And we've dealt with that of marriage and the things that belong in marriage. But now let us deal with, because there is confusion, there is culture corruption, culture rot, regarding a man and a woman that don't care anything about each other, but then maybe they would begin to care about one another. All the way do you get over here to marriage and what's reserved for marriage. This window here, Satan's jumped right in the middle of that and caused a bunch of confusion, told a bunch of lies. And many have been hurt, corrupted, damaged by it. It's true. That's not a lie. That's not your crazy pastor's weird idea. It's true. Many young people, middle-aged people, older people are damaged because of all this happening right in here. What's the Lord say about this? We know what he says about here in marriage. The joining, the union, the being one flesh. But let's come off of that all the way here, this whole spectrum all the way to this point of where you have a man and a woman, they're indifferent towards each other, but then they come into noticing each other. It happens that way, doesn't it? And they begin to talk. They begin to notice. They want to have to do with each other. They become more familiar with one another. And it works and works and works towards marriage. That's the way it was with all of us, right? We all experienced that. And there are those that have experienced that maybe are not even married. What does our Lord say about everything else? Those things that are not the ultimate intimacy, if you will, but are between the points of indifference between a couple all the way to the intimacy given by God but reserved for marriage. What about that? Well, you know what? The Lord gives us the answer to it. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Church of Corinth had a lot of problems. But, you know, a good thing was they were communicating with the apostle to try to get some answers. So that's good. And you know what the apostle did? He wrote them some answers. And he taught them some answers. Okay? So let's see what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, so somebody wrote, and a brother here at the beginning of the book sent word about some of the problems at the church at Corinth. Was it he or someone else? It could have been. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So, here we see in this first verse, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. So now, we have this of this couple that notice each other, they look upon one another, they have an interest in one another. But the Lord says, it's not good to touch. He says, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Do you know why? Because a man's going to want to keep on touching a woman. And a woman that likes the man is going to want to be touched by the man. Because, see, listen to what the Lord says. The Holy Spirit of God jumps right to verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, to avoid inappropriateness before God. It's God that's looking on. To avoid inappropriateness in whatever intimacy there is from touching on, a man needs to have a wife. And a wife needs to have her own husband. And it says here, their own. So that means there's no sharing. There's no swapping around or anything like that. It's right back to what the Lord designed in the garden. touching outside of marriage, understand it. Oh, it may be considered old fogey. The culture might just hoorah and laugh. But I tell you what, touch starts building the fire. Light the match. It's just the way it is. And anybody that's honest will say that that's the case. The Lord says to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. It's in marriage that those kind of things need to be. It is in marriage. A woman with her own husband, a husband with her own wife. And then he goes on to tell how it is in marriage, that there is a duty of the spouse. There's a duty of the husband and a duty of the wife. This of this intimacy quickly that is reserved for marriage, verse 5, to fraud ye not one another. It's never to be a bargaining chip. Because the body of the wife belongs to the husband and not unto abuse. The body of the husband belongs to the wife, but not unto abuse. In the design and the blessing of the Lord, that is the provision of God in marriage for those things. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. It's good for a woman not to touch a man. Because it leads to things. Well, I'm strong enough. Don't buy that lie either. Don't buy that lie. Because the thing is that it is so powerful, it is so strong, it's got to be understood and managed before it begins. It's got to be. Know that. Know that. It must be. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. In verse number, chapter 6, the previous chapter, here there's another passage that's speaking about this, of relationships between two. And chapter 6, verse number 16, what know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot, one he's not married to, is one body? And so that intimacy between the two, ultimate intimacy between the two, God says is a joining. For two saith he shall be one flesh. Now, whether you agree with Dr. James Dobson or not, there's controversy about him, but I think there's something very good that he's developed. He developed a list of 12 steps to intimacy, and they are true. It is a real thing that happens between men and women. They are true to reality and indeed are a progression between a man and a woman and coming together or developing relationship. And at step 4, when the holding of hands begins, the stimulation of touch is a very powerful and addictive thing. It's addictive. It's addictive. It's designed to be that way. God has made it that way. But it needs to be in its place. Because we got a world of people. If the young people of our nation had been taught, that they don't need to parade themselves in their nakedness around one another, and they don't need to be involved intimately to any degree with one another before marriage, and we had a great emphasis and a great accepting of that in our nation, spring break would not be what it is today, would it? But spring break now, you don't want to go down south during spring break because you will be exposed and your family will be exposed to things that no one should be exposed to. And people, young people living in a literal morass of wickedness that damages their conscience and their souls. Scars that they can never, ever, never get rid of. If we just heed the Word of God. Why do they go back? It's an addictive thing. See, we need to consider the way our Lord looks at these things outside of marriage. Proverbs chapter 5. Take a look quickly here. This is what God's opinion is. And this of touch is controversial. It falls under that thing. We've got all kinds of different Baptists, believe all kinds of different things. And may we never despise one another or set one another at naught about it. You might need to watch the child of a Baptist that doesn't believe in restricting things to when they take want to take and have to do with your daughter or have to do with your son. Okay, so it's not throwing caution to the wind, but there's just a whole range of what's believed about this and what's applied about this. What we have to do is we have to decide for ourselves. Proverbs 5, the Word of God. This is what the Lord looks at these things outside of marriage. Proverbs 5:15, drink waters out of thine own cistern. He speaks allegorically here, the Lord does. And running waters out of thine own well, Solomon speaking to his children. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let it be yours and yours alone. See, down at spring break, they share. It's not to be that way. It's not to be that way. Marriage, one couple, given totally and completely to one another. Let them be thine, only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice of the wife of thy youth. In marriage, enjoy these things. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe, the Lord says. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravaged always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravaged with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? The Lord looks on that as contempt, with contempt. Why? Why do that? It's wicked. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings, and he looks at all the wickedness and the sin and the lies that prevail as he looks on at what young people are told and what young people do, what people do in the nation. And it disgusts the Lord, taking his good, blessed way and corrupting it, as mankind always has. His own iniquities, the warning of the Lord, his own iniquities, the whoremonger and the one that follows these whorish ways, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins, because it is addictive. And unless the Lord intervenes, the Lord can save people from fornication and a wicked life in a whorish way. The Lord can, and he does. He has. He will. I tell you what, it's a trap. Pornography is a trap. It's right in there related with it. And it takes and it puts in big hooks and it just drags down and requires more, 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 and more. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. He shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction in the greatness of his folly. He shall go astray. I went to high school with a boy. And he had things along this line on his mind. And by the time we were in our mid-20s, he had died of AIDS. Killed him. And he's in hell now. That's what to do. We can all kid ourselves that we can handle it. What we need to do is take the instruction of the Lord and deal with it the way the Lord says, asking for his help. In the next chapter in Proverbs 6, how does the Lord look on these things outside of marriage? Listen to what the Lord says. Proverbs 6, verse 26 and 29. For by means of a whorish woman. Now, it's directed Solomon speaking to his sons, but it can be a whorish man. A man is brought to a piece of bread. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life because she does not care. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? That's the picture that the Lord gives about it. Get up a big old, you got the grill going, you got the coals going, to pick that piece of steak, and then you reach down in there with your hands and take a big old pile of those coals and just bring them right up here to your chest. I mean, that's insanity, isn't it? You'll have third-degree burns for sure. He said, that's the way this is. That's the way this subject is. And his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. understand, that's not the total context about a man being adulterous and taking his neighbor's wife. That's just one more example of it all. The simple man that just is influenced by the whorish woman on the street, or vice versa, or those that would delve into adultery and having to do with other spouses. It's talking about the whole thing. See, the flesh in the world says experiment physically to see if you're compatible, if you can properly satisfy one another. That's what the world says. Make sure you get that right first. Then, if that's good, you can get to know one another emotionally to determine if you're compatible. And then after that, those things are determined. You can get around to see if you're spiritually compatible. That's the way the world says, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, if you get around to it. That's what the world says. That's what Satan sells bill of goods. That's what the flesh says. But you know what? We see in the Scripture, and we've seen in the Scripture, God does not allow nor makes any allowance for marital experimentation. There is no marital experimentation. None allowed. This is a subject for another time, but I just want to interject a point here. This is something that gets my attention, and I'm grieved by it, and I try to help folks when I can. Behaving married before a couple is married is confusing and disastrous. Have you ever seen that? A couple starts behaving married before they're married. They're operating and thinking like they're married and making decisions and making moves and doing things. You know, a couple doesn't need to buy a house together until they're married. As an example, and that's just an elementary example. The thing is, until they're married, they're not married. Until you're married, you're not married. Don't behave married in any way before you're married. And then after you're married. All right? Enjoy it. But that happens. Why is it that happens? Behaving married before a couple is married is confusing and disastrous to the blessing our Lord has in store for those that will obey Him. See, our Lord's order is exactly the opposite of the world. First, spiritual compatibility. And beware of this. Are they saved? Yes. Am I saved? Yes. Are they a Baptist? Yes. Am I a Baptist? Yes. Well, everything's good. Let's move on. No. You might be going two totally different opposite directions. You need to find out, what's the Lord say for your life? What's the Lord want for you? What do you want in marriage? You might find out that they might not be compatible. Might not be compatible. You need to find out about the spiritual first, then the emotional. And after that, after marriage, enjoy the physical and purity before the Lord. If one has kept themselves physically pure, there will be no comparison to another. You realize that? The people that experiment have always got a comparison thing that's in their heart and their mind. You can't get rid of it. You can't get rid of it. The Lord can help one deal with it, but don't have anybody to compare to. Keep yourself for the one that the Lord has for you. But if one experiments with this one, and then with that one, and then with another, oh, this one's really, really it. I could go farther. No, there will always be the torturous comparison going on in the heart. Let a couple become intimate before marriage. Have you ever seen this in couples? We've seen it in young people. You let a couple become intimate before marriage, and the feelings, defense, desire for dedication kicks in, especially for the gal, even though they're not married. There's a thing that happens with people. It's just that way. Bathing and operating married when they're not married, but I tell you what, the old bod and the emotions and the feelings and all that say you're married, because of delving with things that belong to marriage. And not outside of marriage. And it damages people. It damages people indeed. The intimacy invented by God for mankind, but reserved for marriage, as I've mentioned earlier, is addictive. Fire in the bosom. Just like alcohol, we would tell anybody, you need to stay away from alcohol. It's addictive. You'll get hooked. It'll ruin your life. Drugs. You can become addicted to food. Right? Drinks. I was addicted to Mountain Dew. I mean, I was when I came off of Mountain Dew, I slept for a day and a half at 30-some years old. I mean, I was hooked. 2 in the morning, 2 at lunch, 2 in the afternoon, 1 going on the way home from work. Came off of that stuff. I mean, we can get addicted to stuff. Well, this reserved for marriage is addictive too. Fire in the bosom. It must be kept in the bounds for which it has been given, so the complete blessing of such may be enjoyed to the fullest without guilt. Put it in its right place, and it'll be wonderful. Go against God, God will judge. And sorrow, sorrow, you can't imagine the sorrow with it. Put it in its right place, and it can be a great blessing, a complete blessing, enjoyed to the fullest without guilt between a husband and wife. Otherwise, it can become a point of great condemnation before God. Hosea 4:11, it's a verse that speaks on this wise, whoredom and wine and new wine. Let's forget about the wine for right now. Whoredom takes away the heart. See, somebody steps over, touches a woman, touches a man, gets going down that, likes that, enjoys that. It's addictive. The ears and the brain and the mind just get turned off to any kind of reason because it's addictive. Put it in its right place. Stay holy and pure before the Lord. Save it for the spouse that the Lord has in store for you. In closing, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Listen to this. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, desires, which war against the soul. For somebody that's saved, that goes these ways and goes this route, goes against the design of God, that's exactly what it'll do to the saved. It'll war against the soul. The Spirit of God inside knows the truth. The Spirit of God inside knows what Jesus did. Jesus is keeping himself for his marriage. He's doing it. And the child of God with the Spirit of God living within that lets down and begins to delve in things that are reserved for marriage knows that it's wrong, knows that it's wicked, grieves the Spirit of God within, and it wars against the soul. Mark it down, it will do it. You call me crazy and call me a fool. That's fine. Just believe the Lord. Believe the Lord. What's it say? Having your conversation honest. For a child of God that embarks upon these things and partakes of these things, this touching, this path unto that of things reserved for marriage, you got to tell a lie before God. Because God has said, stay away from it. God says, put it in its right place. The conversation can't be honest then. The purity, the innocence is compromised. May the Lord help us in these things. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The honor of marriage is great, a great, great blessing from our Lord. And may we all obey Him in it. And listen, promote and support His way unto our children and the world around us. It's part of us being the pillar and ground of the truth. It's part of us being salt and light to tell what's right, to tell them and show them what's right, to counter with right, pure, good information from God the lies and the wickedness that they're told from the world. That's not right. This is what God says. And may the Lord help us as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, brothers and sisters in Christ, to represent what's right and what's true.